Well, on October 7th, 2016, in a courtroom in Dallas, Texas, a former police officer, a white woman by the name of Amber Geyer, was sentenced to 10 years in prison after the jury convicted her of murder for the shooting, and maybe some of you will remember this, and the killing of an upstairs neighbor when she walked into the wrong apartment thinking it was hers. The neighbor was a black man by the name of Botham Jean. During the course of the trial, Botham Jean's teenage brother, his surviving brother, had testified that he actually forgave the police officer, and he loved her. "I personally want the best for her," the teen said. "I don't even want you to go to jail. I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad for you." On a Saturday after the sentencing, which actually angered many people because it was not a longer sentence, the teen asked permission from the judge to go and hug Miss Geyer, which he allowed. He walked forward, this teen, and he embraced her for at least 20 seconds, talking in hushed tones, at which time Mr. Jean identified himself as a Christian and explained to the weeping woman that her brother, who was also a Christian, would have wanted this forgiveness and reconciliation. It didn't stop there. The presiding judge, Judge Kemp, walked over to where Botham's parents sat and told them she was very sorry for their loss. "Trust in the Lord," the judge told her, before giving a hug to both of them. The judge then walked out to talk with Miss Geyer, consoling her, before exiting and bringing back a Bible to hand to her. "I believe in Christ," the judge told the tearful Mrs. Geyer. "You haven't done so much that can't be forgiven." And after a quick embrace, Mrs. Geyer parted, and the convicted cop, former cop, was led out the side door to begin her sentence, as reported in the Wall Street Journal, 2019. A good place to begin our thought this evening as we look at Matthew 18. I'm working through some of the parables, and this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. Matthew 18 from verse 21. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I say not to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Part one, the cost of forgiveness. Jesus wants us to understand the cost of forgiveness. In this story that he contrives, the cost of forgiveness is represented by the absolutely phenomenal debt incurred by the first servant. Really, the number is deliberately incomprehensible. It is outrageous. When Jesus names the servant's debt to be 10,000 talents, well, that would have gotten everybody's attention immediately, and it ought to get our attention. You see, a talent was not a coin. It was a monetary measure of about 75 pounds of fine silver. We would say today 75 pounds sterling. That would be valued about $24,216 on the market today. I checked it. The servant was forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents, which puts it at about $242,160,000. So it's an absolutely ridiculous number. And Jesus' purpose in naming such an absurd number is to present us with a very dramatic example of a man who owes an absolutely astronomical debt that he never, simply never, could have ever repaid. But the servant still, he has him make this pathetic, really ridiculous offer to repay, if only a little at a time. But his master must have understood the absurdity to that. And in his pity, he amazingly cancels the entire debt and releases the man out of hand. But remember, it cost the king $2 million to forgive that man. It was very expensive. And it's true for each of us. Forgiving other people costs us. If someone has physically or emotionally harmed you or abused you, if someone slandered you or harmed your good name, if someone has said something hurtful to you or humiliated you, it costs to forgive them, doesn't it? And that ought to be understood and acknowledged and not simply brushed away with, it's okay. Although the cost of not forgiving that person, the cost of harboring the anger and hurt in your heart is far greater. In fact, in the end, it's eternally suicidal. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But this parable is all about the forgiving heart of the great King, the Lord God. That's what this is about. It's a parable. And the Lord is telling us to help us understand the forgiving heart of the Father. And you and I are represented in this parable. I think you understand this. We're represented by the first servant. We are debtors to God. Our debt of sin is a debt of sin, and the magnitude of it is absolutely beyond telling. Jesus wants us to understand that. He wants us to understand this is no little thing. To understand that our debt, to which Jesus is referring, in this breathtaking debt of 10,000 talents, God's holiness, God's character is so viciously and deliberately raped by our sinful attitudes, it's beyond imagination. We just don't easily grasp the deadly and eternal consequences of being debtors to a holy God. You know, it's not a good thing to be a debtor to anybody. There's some people who you definitely don't want to be a debtor to, but to be a debtor to God, that's what we should see. Now, although our pride and our anger and our selfishness and our lust and evil thoughts may sometimes even surprise us a little bit and shock us from time to time, we can conceive of them, we often conceive of them as being relatively small and impersonal so far as God is concerned. Nothing that he would find more than a slight irritation, like maybe gnats flying around your face that you almost sort of unconsciously brush away with your hand. But that's not the way God regards our sin at all. What we learn from the scriptures, God's revelation of himself, is that God is very personally assaulted by our sin. They're offensive to him in the extremity. They are not something that can simply be brushed away with a little thought at all. Our sin to God is a multi-million dollar debt, an absolutely obscene and unconscionable debt or liability. That's the way Jesus is characterizing them to us in this parable, and really elsewhere also in the Gospels. And we are deserving of the complete ruin, together with our families, for our sin, as illustrated in this parable with the servant, who, you'll recall, was initially ordered to be sold together with his family into slavery. And that would not have been unjust at all. And yet God is unaccountably prepared to completely forgive us. But it doesn't come cheap. What was the cost of our forgiveness? Well, you all know the answer to that, don't you? It cost the sacrifice of God's one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. God determined, that the only way to satisfy justice, the only way to cancel this unspeakable debt of the sin of his elect, was to pay for it himself. Nobody else could pay for it. And that cost him the torturous death of his son on the cross. That's personal. God made it very personal, because this bears saying again, our sin against him is very personal. And nothing short of the sufferings and death of his son could ever make it right. God gave Jesus up on the cross because nothing else in the world was sufficient. But what a cost he paid. Really, he must love us. Well, part two, the duties and the scope of forgiveness. There are strings attached. There are duties. Jesus explains this to us in the parable by bringing a second story in. He brings in the second servant. As Jesus explains it to us, this first servant who walks away, having been forgiven this phenomenal debt, somehow recklessly runs up against, against the king, goes off and finds another man, a fellow servant, a man we suspect who is probably far better than himself, who owes him a debt. But this debt is only 100 denarii, so much smaller that it's quite a bit smaller. The current value of 1 denarii would be about $3 or $4. If there were 6,000 denarii in a talent, by the way, which there was, if we reckon the 100 denarii debt the same way we did the 10,000 talents, it amounts to a debt of $300 or $400. Not nothing again, but compared to 2.5 million, it's paltry. Here's this man who's just forgiven millions of dollars, and he goes and throttles this man by the neck who owes him a couple of $100. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? And by the way, he might have been able to pay that. But our Lord makes it even more powerful, this contrast, by having the second servant plead with the very same words, the very language that he himself just used with the king. And the very same promise only moments ago, verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. So he puts those same words in the mouth of this other man. But the first servant, who has this guy by the throat, refuses to forgive anything or even give him time to repay the debt, but throws him in prison until the debt is paid. In other words, he's perfectly heartless. He's the exact opposite of the great king. Now, we're told that when the king hears about this, he lays his hands on that first servant. You wicked servant, he says, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy upon your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So, the duties of the forgiven, simply put, are to be great forgivers ourselves. And here's where it gets hard. Here's one of those places where Christianity really differentiates itself from other religions. Has someone harmed you or offended you? Has someone sinned against you? Has someone trampled on your rights? We're often very careful with our rights. Has someone abused you or violated you? Jesus tells us to forgive them. Over and over in the New Testament, we're required to forgive those who trespass against us, even our enemies. Jesus tells us we're to forgive our enemies, even those who hate us and revile us and say evil against us and are not worthy of forgiveness. That first servant wasn't worthy of forgiveness, was he? It's relatively easy to forgive those who sin lightly against us and are sorry for it. But God requires our forgiveness of huge debtors who have no love for us, even those who have no interest in our forgiveness. We're called in this text and in many other places in the Bible to forgive, to seek no retaliation or vengeance, and even be reconciled whenever it's possible, and to say with Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. Now, remember the context of this passage that Jesus is teaching. And we're told the Apostle Peter here has been listening, and he's talking and he's speaking about a brother who sins against him. And he says, Lord, how many times? This is verses 21 to 22. How many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? As many as seven times? He thought that was being pretty big, seven times. Jesus says to him, I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, this raises 1,000 questions, particularly in our unsanctified hearts. And usually when Christians look at these verses, they want to stop and have a long discussion about all the qualifications that need to be annexed to this. You know, forgiveness, of course, yes, of course we forgive, but only if dot, 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 fill in the dots. Well, in this context, in this particular passage at least, Jesus does not offer any qualifications or exceptions whatsoever. Because he wants us to feel the force of this injunction that he's setting before us, that Christians are to be a people of forgiveness. That doesn't mean we're to be fools, but we're to be forgiving. We're to possess the forgiving heart of the great King. And he wants us to feel the undiluted force of this very seminal requirement of the followers of Jesus Christ. For we may find ourselves likely forgiving the same person over and over and over again. How many times, Lord? Seven? No, 77. That's hard. Perhaps it'll help if we move on to look at the motives of forgiveness. Part three, the motives of forgiveness. And there's at least two of them that we can see in the text. Whenever you find yourself in a place where you need to forgive someone and it's hard and unfair, it should help to remember that you are the servant that has been forgiven the $2.5 million debt by God, the righteous, holy one. Really, you have been forgiven a phenomenal debt of sin. And so you are a free man or woman, whatever else may have happened. And we should be charitable and, and wisely assume that in the eyes of the Lord, the person who needs your forgiveness is the servant who owes a comparatively paltry $300 or $400. Yes, it's not nothing. Forgiveness always costs. Sometimes it's expensive. Think of what it cost the brother of that man, the unarmed man, who was murdered by the cop. But what does that compare to what you have been forgiven by God? Murderer, adulterer, liar, thief. Completely forgiven. Scot-free. Can't you find it in your heart, knowing what God has graciously forgiven you, to forgive that person, that relatively paltry sin? Our neighbor's offenses against us, writes J.C. Ryle, are mere trifles compared to our offenses against God. Nowhere is this summarized better, perhaps, than Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. But of course, there's another compelling reason, another motive to forgive others, which Jesus puts very starkly in the last verse of the text. In Jesus' little parable, the first servant, who's been forgiven so much and who closed his heart to his fellow servant, who owed him a relatively, comparatively nothing, is brought before the king, who says to him again, "You wicked servant, should not you have forgiven the one who had mercy on you?" And we're told, in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay the debt. So listen to our Lord's words of application that he adds at the end of the parable. Jesus often adds his own application to the last verses of a parable, in this case, verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart." No forgiveness for the unforgiving. And don't we see that all over the New Testament? In the Lord's Prayer that we looked at earlier, which our Lord gives us, what do we pray? "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's Matthew 6:12. But if you look in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also." We read this. "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Mark 11:25, Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." And I could quote any number of light passages, but you understand the point. God's people must forgive others if they're to expect forgiveness themselves. Forgiving others as Christ forgave is a central doctrine in our faith. It's not an option. A hard, unforgiving heart will have no place in heaven. You have Jesus' word on that, verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother in his heart." But finally, I need to say this, and I think it's obvious, and that is, only a converted heart can be a forgiving heart. Only a forgiving heart, a converted heart, can bear the weight of this commandment. A person who's truly experienced the undeserved mercy and grace of God in their life is transformed, and by that grace will be supernaturally enabled to express that mercy and grace to others as they've experienced it themselves. The unconverted man or woman or child will find it very hard to be a big forgiver who can even forgive their enemies. They are insensible to the enormity, the immensity of their own debt and their own danger. They are spiritually dead, and they've never experienced God's transforming, loving forgiveness in their own lives. They will be in their hearts and lives like that first servant in Jesus' parable.
In fact, if you have no forgiveness in your heart toward others, if your heart is hard and you find yourself constantly judging others and demanding justice, demanding the pound of flesh, demanding your rights, possessive and without a prayer, if your heart is still that hard, or maybe it's an unconverted heart, maybe you need to repent of your own sin and ask Jesus if he will not show you mercy and grace. The truth of the matter is, the milk of human kindness runs dry pretty quickly. And only the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives is sufficient for us to be able to forgive other people. In fact, your desires, your willingness, your ability to extend forgiveness in situations where you've been hurt, where you've been harmed, is a powerful proof of a converted heart. Because it's just so unnatural to forgive others. We like to hear those words, you know, the Godfather or somebody, you know, nobody can forgive, they just get even. We don't forgive, we just get even, you know. Where does that come from? Not from the scriptures, not from the Lord, not from the mouth of a Christian. But it's what Christians have done so well throughout the ages. Just as we saw in that courtroom in Dallas some years ago, where a man freely forgave his brother's murderer, and the world sat up and took notice. The Wall Street Journal. Great forgiveness, freely received, must be freely passed on to others. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to this and really could struggle with it in certain circumstances. We have 100 qualifications, Lord. We wonder how we could possibly do this. But we know your grace is sufficient. And we know how much we've been forgiven. And we know that we are required and called upon as believers to be a forgiving people, even as Christ on the cross. So, Lord, give us grace to freely forgive others as we experience that grace ourselves. And give us patience with one another and with those who we feel should forgive us, perhaps, and haven't. Lord, we thank you and pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.